Today on Real Radio.
Why did he bring this up? Because Rome decreed that there were no acceptable religions that could be added to the kingdom. Judaism was accepted. And he was wrong in calling Paul a creator of a sect, because listen, is Christianity a sect? It is not. What is Christianity? Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Did you know that? Christianity, if you follow Judaism in the Old Testament and obey it, you will come to be a Christian.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We'll hear a presentation that takes us through the first 21 verses of chapter 24. It's a study called Paul Pleads Guilty. You see, the apostle was finally brought before the authorities for supposedly disturbing the peace, as it were, and by all appearances, it was quite the formal proceeding. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Paul comes to Jerusalem. James, the head of the church there, James, the half-brother of Jesus, Matthew 13:55 declares to us, greets Paul and says, hey, Paul, we're glad that you're here, but you carry with you quite a reputation. Number one, everywhere you go, there's a riot. And also that, you know, you talk a lot about grace and God's forgiveness, and that's great, Paul, but, well, we've got a lot of people in the church here who've come out of Judaism. They're very legalistic, and a lot of them still keep the law. So can you kind of go a little easy, and can you kind of play along with us a bit? Will you go into the temple with the guys that you've brought with you and make sacrifice, make a vow, and consecrate that vow so that nobody will have anything to say, just so it kind of looks good, you know. Kind of indulge us a little bit. And Paul, being the great sport that he is, well, you know, okay. And being freed from that, Christ delivers you from the law. Paul says, sure. Goes along with the deal to appease the natives, the native brothers, believers. But what happened was, when Paul goes into the temple area to do his worship, there is this plot to overthrow him and false accusations. They begin to curse Paul and begin to accuse him that he's bringing Gentiles into the temple area. He didn't do that at all. Well, he was arrested for his own protection. They were going to rip him in half, and the centurions were taking him up to the fortress Antonio to spare his life as a mob of Jews were coming after the apostle Paul, and they were going to kill him. And he says to the centurion, can you hang on a minute? He goes, oh, you speak Greek. He said, well, yes, I do. And can you hold on a minute? Well, sure. And Paul turns around and looks down from the stairs over the crowd, and he says, men and brethren, and he speaks in Hebrew, and they all, oh, okay, he's speaking in our own tongue. This is kind of neat. And it's very quiet. Paul begins to say, listen, what's the big hubbub, you know? And he begins to talk about God working in his life. But then he comes to a statement, which includes all of you, or 99% of you this morning. Paul says, hey, listen, God wants to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And that was it. They just went berserk, and they wanted to kill him. And so they drugged, that is, the centurions drugged Paul inside to save him, and determined that he was better off going to Felix, the governor of the area of Judea, and having his court session held there, because they didn't want to tamper with this very touchy issue. Do you remember last time together, or the last few times together, the guys that were plotting to kill Paul, some zealots, they said a vow to God, and they said, you know what, God, we're going to vow to you, because they think they're doing God a service. We're going to vow to you, God, that we're not going to eat a thing until Paul's dead. That's how committed we are to you. So they're on this fast. All of a sudden, they look out the window of their condo, and they look down the street. 470 armed soldiers are taking Paul to Caesarea under armed guard. Now, just about then, if you were those 40 guys, your stomach would have been protesting. I think we're in trouble. Who was the guy that had this idea of fasting anyway? Off goes Paul under Roman guard, kept safe. Winds up in Felix's area. Felix, nasty guy. We talked about him last time. Ruthless. He was not beyond murder. He had done that, killing Jonathan, one of the priests. Bad guy. He was known to be, first of all, a slave who became a slave by being arrested. He was a thief and a robber. Felix the cat. That's where it comes from. Cat burglar. Right there. I'm just joking. He's actually Felix the rat. This guy's a bad guy. And that's who we'll see Paul standing before this morning. Chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Now after the 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." That's a big bunch of baloney. But anyway, "nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of a sect of Nazarenes. He even profaned the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And all the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor enticing the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to keep a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, and in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been brought before you to object if they have anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." And that is the case, by the way. Paul was following the way. Not to be confused with the Way International. Victor Paul Werwill and his cult. Unfortunately, it's called the Way. The early church back in New Testament times was called the Way. It wasn't called Christianity or Christians. That was a derogatory term. That was a bad word, believe it or not. It was called the Way. They were known to be people of the Way. What is the Way? Jesus says, "I am the Way." That's what the Way is. And Paul hadn't lost his way. He was right in the middle of the Way. And he was being attacked for believing in the Way, Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Did you hear about the guy last night on the news who lost his way in Seoul, Korea? Did you hear this? I got it down for you if you missed it. Cho Song-chol, 51-year-old construction consultant, says here that after leaving a celebration party concerning the new year, he was walking down the street in a drunken stupor and fell into an open manhole cover, falling 19 feet 7 inches to the bottom. He was knocked down and knocked unconscious. What happened was a street attendant came by and put the manhole cover back on top of the sewer lid. And after coming to, he wandered around the sewers for 7 days trying to find a way out. He fell in there on December 28th. When they interviewed him, "How did you survive?" He said, "Well, I didn't have anything to eat, and there was really no suitable drinking water." No kidding. Comes out of the ground, man. They hoist the guy up, living in a sewer. He lost his way on his way home from a party, falls into a hole, and is in a pit of darkness. That's what happens when you lose your way in the world. You begin to stink. Everything seems to look the same. Experience life on this end, experience life on that end, and eventually it's an absolute dead end. No way out. It smells. A lot of people are experiencing that today. You can see people who have made millions and millions of dollars and have spent millions, and they're absolutely miserable. What did they learn that you and I who do not have millions have not yet learned yet? Or maybe we have. That happiness cannot be found in material gain and wealth, and the heart has been created to worship God and know God. And this morning you may be open to that, or you may have been drugged here because you've been promised a brunch at Mimi's or something, and you'll go along with the deal for the next 45 minutes because there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, listen, your heart might be changed. I hope. Paul had not lost his way. He was following Jesus Christ, always a safe thing to do. And remember last time as he was going through this hearing and all and getting into the things that led him to Felix? There was no mention of God, but God's providential care was there. You may be feeling this morning, "Man, I don't feel God anywhere." Well, God is not only here, God is with you. And you don't even have to be a Christian this morning to be experiencing God's presence in your life. Maybe things are falling apart at the seams, and you feel there's no way out, and you've come in desperation. But maybe God, who is sovereign and all-knowing and eternal, has led you to this point in time. Certainly for us who are believers and know him a little bit more, we can attest to the fact that God has been with us all along the way, even though we didn't understand everything. God is here. But in verses 1 through 9, I want you to jot this down in your notes. We're going to see really in this guy Tertullius a personification of the worldview toward you as a Christian. I talked with an attorney the other day who happens to be representing us regarding our escrow and land and stuff and actually working with us, I should say. And he's not a Christian. We're praying for him. But it was interesting because we've been recently attacked, which is nothing new, and it's kind of exciting, to be honest with you. But the guy was calling to ask me a question regarding this, and we were talking about that. And he was saying, "I'm just sick and tired of Christians getting a really bum deal in this world, and I'm really fed up, and I, for one..." Well, he gave this great talk. I mean, it was great. And I was the wrong audience for him to be saying it to, but he doesn't know the Lord. But you would have thought he was his best friend. I mean, it was him and Jesus, you know, all the way. And I hope that is the result of our dealings with one another. But the world out there is against you because you believe in Christ. Listen, you've got the hope of heaven. House burns down, you might cry, you lost those pictures, and you know, wow. But you know what? God's with us. And your neighbors, that are driving them crazy. You got peace, drives them nuts. Come on, panic with us. "No, I've got the Lord." "Oh, come on." Have you noticed that? "Drink another beer." "Oh, I don't need any beer." "Well, drink one." "I don't want it. I've got God, I'm fine. I don't need a high, I got the Lord." And they get all uncomfortable. "I'll just hold my Bible, you hold your beer, and we'll talk." And they can't handle that. They're looking for peace. They're looking for an answer. You've got the answer. But the world can't stand when we stand up and say, "Listen, we have the answer. Are you caught up in something? We've got the answer. It's not us. Jesus is the answer." Isn't that a great thing? Well, unfortunately, it's not always received. Verses 1 through 9, we see the world's view against us and against Christ. Watch this. "Now, after 5 days, Ananias," who, by the way, at this time is a very old man, he makes the trip to see to it that Paul hangs. That's why he's making this tough trip. "Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders to a certain orator they brought with them named Tertullius. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul." Verse 2, "And when he was called," that is Tertullius, "he began his accusation." This is a crack up. You ever seen a pitcher on a pitcher's mound? opening pitch of the game. What's the guy doing? He's warming up for one thing. And then right, you know, he knows when they turn the cameras on, I think. Because, you know, he's missing, he's got his hat gone, he's spitting here, he's spitting there, he's taking his glove off and on, he's moving the ball around, and he's kind of doing all kinds of wiggly things, you know? And he's getting all ready. This is exactly what's implied here with this guy Tertullius. He's kind of getting up there, and you know, you can almost see him, you know, get his throat all pumped up and get it all healthy, and he's got his attorney's robe. That's what he was, by the way, the orator here. He's the attorney representing the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's all ready to go. This guy is slick. And he gets ready for his wind-up pitch, and he says, listen to the delivery. It says in verse 2, seeing, he's addressing Felix, seeing that through you, Felix, we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Right about then, you can see Paul going, I mean, listen, everybody knew Felix was an absolute rat. This guy's bad news. He was a murderer. And the funny thing is, Felix knew exactly what the Sanhedrin thought about him. But the guy that they hired stands up there and says, man, we just think you're the tops. And he's basically, yeah, right. You guys have got an agenda here. Verse 4. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man, that is Paul, a plague. We found him to be a plague. A creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. First of all, this word plague in the Greek's a great word. It means a disease, a pest, a rodent, a bug, a virus. That's what it means. This guy's a virus. He's a bug. He's bugging everybody. He's going around telling people about the Lord. Hope, salvation, resurrection, peace. Life after death. This guy's a pest. We don't want to hear it. Creator of dissensions. He's an instigator of a cult religion. Why did he bring this up? Because Rome decreed that there were no acceptable religions that could be added to the kingdom. Judaism was accepted. And he was wrong in calling Paul a creator of a sect because, listen, is Christianity a sect? It is not. What is Christianity? Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Did you know that? Christianity, if you follow Judaism in the Old Testament and obey it, you will come to be a Christian. Example, Paul the Apostle. Follow Judaism to the letter, and it led him to Christianity. Christianity is not 2,000 years old, contrary to Time or Newsweek magazine. Christianity was in the beginning because it's Christ. Jesus is the one who saves. All other attempts is man's reaching out to save himself, called religion. Christianity is God coming down and reaching man. That's the great difference. That's why there's a great struggle between Christianity and grace and religion and legalism. You can never melt the two together, oil and water. It won't work. You are either a Christian and enjoying the grace and the forgiveness of God and a new life, or you're dead, burned out, pooped out, and tired in religion because you've been bound under a legalistic rule. You cannot bring the two together. Jesus said of himself, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is that what you know today? I like to just put it in the Jack version, and that is, if Christianity is a pain, you're doing it wrong. Following Jesus, the way. But they're accusing him. This guy's a disease. And they're coming against him. These people have been given the truth, and yet they were fighting against that very truth. It says in verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. First of all, he didn't profane the temple. That is an absolute lie. And yes, they could judge him according to their laws. Rome allowed Israel to kill a blasphemer. That was their only capital jurisdiction they had over a man's life. But Paul was not guilty, but they're lying. They're coming against him. Verse 7 says, "But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, and commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things which we accuse him." And this is their attack. They coming together, united, says in verse 9, "And the Jews," those are the people that hired him, "also assented, demanding," or excuse me, "maintaining that these things were so." As soon as he said that, you know what, Felix? Just examine the guy. You'll find out that everything we're saying is true. And all the grandstands went, "Here, here. Yes, that's true. Nail him." You know what? I want to ask you this question. You know who's responsible for this whole thing? James. Where's James? It was his idea. Remember James? James says, "Hey, go into the temple and do your thing and make everybody happy." Where's James? Paul's all alone. "Hey, James, it was your idea. Get down here and say something." No James, nobody. Paul's all alone, but not really alone. But the audience there was absolutely against his message. Listen carefully. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm," that is really knowing the truth and rejecting the truth, "and living in a religious way but not knowing God," Jesus says, "you're lukewarm. I wish you were either cold or hot." Listen, in your old King James Bible, it says, "doesn't, I will spew you out of my mouth." That's a great word, spew. My new King James says, "vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth." The word is a, I know it's, did you have breakfast this morning? Or are you going out afterwards? The word, when Jesus says, "listen, I wish you were hot or cold, I can deal with that. But because you're lukewarm," like milk, lukewarm milk is the most disgusting thing. Anyway, Jesus says, "I'm going to," in the word spew in the old King James, the word is absolutely projectile vomit out. Just hurl. Boom. Now, ladies, when you get sick, you spew. "Honey, excuse me, I have to go spew." That sounds very nice. That's misleading in the old King James Bible. It is what we do, guys. It is va-voom, you know. Jesus, "man, I wish you were hot, or wish you were cold. You're lukewarm, man. You're walking the fence. You think you can be a Christian and play in the world at the same time? You're lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to va-voom you out of my mouth." So what's the point? Get hot or get cold?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called "Paul Pleads Guilty," a look at the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 24, where Paul has to appear before the authorities for disrupting things. We'll resume on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Recently, we had here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference. And if you were unable to attend, or even if you did and you want to hear the information again, you can now obtain CDs or DVDs of the event, or both, either in part or in their entirety. You can order whatever you like. Visit us at realradioactive.org. And after a little pointing and clicking, you'll know just what to do. realradioactive.org. Or you can correspond with us the traditional way. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. If you need to get in touch for any other reason, give us a call at 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.